had a great week at camp. It's been a busy summer, and it's hard to believe it's August. But we can start to see the trickle of new students coming in, and we can all feel the excitement of the new school year coming up. We got two prayer services on Saturday morning, one for the men, one for the women, to pray for our kids as they go back to school. A lot of great things that we're looking forward to in the fall, looking forward to Jason Cicero and his meeting with us. So a lot of good things that we can be thankful for. For those that have not been in the wilderness class here in the auditorium, tonight's lesson is going to be kind of an extension of one of those lessons. The wilderness theme is a theme that is rich and runs really from Genesis, literally from Genesis to Revelation. And it's a metaphor that's used in the Bible of that in-between time that we have between our slavery and sin. Think about Israel and slavery in Egypt. And then reaching the promised land where Israel was wanting to go. That 40 years in the wilderness is really a picture, a metaphor of our life, of the trials and the tests that we go through, of the struggles. And we've looked at different characters like Cain and Abraham and Hagar and Moses. We're going to look at David later. And sometimes we see that the character chooses the wilderness. Sometimes they're driven into the wilderness by God. Sometimes it's a punishment, while other times it's a respite or a relief, a place of escape. But whatever the situation is, the wilderness is always an opportunity for growth. Now, I've changed my mind on which psalm I was planning to do for David later in the class. And so I'm going to do the psalm I was going to do tonight, Psalm 63. And so let's read Psalm 63, and we'll talk a little bit about spiritual dryness, what that is, and what some causes of spiritual dryness are. So Psalm 63, the whole psalm. You see, the superscription says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So what is a dry season? What is that? What does that look like? I mean, there's one way that you could read Psalm 63 and say, well, David's just in a very dry place. He can't find any water. But I don't think that's what David is talking about, where he says, my soul thirsts for you. It's not water that he's looking for. That's not what has made him dry. He's not physically dry. He is spiritually dry. So what is spiritual dryness? Well, I think spiritual dryness is simply a place where you're not feeling it. Do you ever have those times where you're singing, maybe like we sang just a moment ago, or you're praying as we do together or you individually on your own? You come to worship, you take the Lord's Supper, and it's just not happening. You're not feeling anything. I think we've all gone through periods of spiritual dryness. And I want to talk about some possible reasons. This is not an exhaustive list, but here I want to present some possible reasons for spiritual dryness and some solutions as we go through these. The first on your outline there is unchecked lust. Turn over to Psalm 32. Unchecked lust. So Psalm 32, we believe, it's one of the seven penitential psalms by David. We believe it was written after his sin with Bathsheba, kind of like Psalm 51, where he confesses his sin. And David describes in verse 3 a dryness that he was feeling after his sin. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says that we should abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against our soul. Fleshly lust, giving ourselves over to passion and lust, is a violent act for our soul. Our soul was not made for that. It's not natural in the sense that that's not what God designed for us. And so when we give ourselves over to the passion of lust, it hurts us. It injures us. It does damage to our soul. It wages war against our soul. And I've thought about why that is, and there's a lot of reasons, but I think one of the reasons why lust damages us is because what we're doing when we're lusting is we are degrading God's creation. We are objectifying another human being that is made in the image of God. And when you degrade and when you objectify another human being, what are you doing to the Creator but trivializing the Creator himself? And so it's very naturally creating a rift between us and God. And David feels that. David doesn't want to be in the state that he is in. And he is feeling this pressure from God. "Your hand is heavy upon me." And it's draining him physically. I think he does mean this in a literal way. That when you go through the emotional stress and trauma of struggling with something like the passion of lust, and you have a tender conscience like David did, a man after God's own heart, it wears you out. You're just physically exhausted. And the reason why is very simple. You're not treating God's creation in the right way. And it's creating a barrier between you and God. And so if you're feeling spiritually dry, if you're just kind of going through the motions of worship and prayer and singing and things like that, there may be a really simple solution to it. And that is just repent, confess, come clean, bring out your sin before God and ask Him for forgiveness. That's how this psalm begins. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And this is one of those psalms where it's a wisdom psalm almost. He says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So this is the wisdom that he has to share with us. Verse 6, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay with you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Do you want to experience that kind of joy in salvation again? Confess. Stop hiding it. I mean, God already knows, and you know that God knows. I mean, we don't really think that we're hiding from God. That's why we feel the pressure of guilt. And so David says, "I will instruct you in the way that you should go. I've been there. I did that. I didn't enjoy it. I was dry. You can experience the same relief that I experienced if you'll just confess your sin to God. Okay, so one cause for spiritual dryness is unchecked lust. Another cause is pride. Turn over to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the vanity of hypocritical worship. Or not just worship, but he talks about alms, giving alms to the poor. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting and how the hypocrites do all of those things not for God, but really for themselves. They're doing those things for the gratification of getting applause from men. And listen to what he says about prayer. In verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others." He said, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so there, what Jesus is saying here when he says they have received their reward, he's saying that's all they get. He's not saying it's a good reward. He's saying it's a really pitiful reward. The only thing they're getting out of their prayer, the only thing they're getting out of their worship is the fact that others look at them and say, "Oh, they must be really spiritual. Look at them there on the street corner. Don't they sound good?" You know, and that's like it. That's all you get. That's your only reward. And that's the only reward for pride, right? So we're talking about prayer, but you could say the same thing about your job. Why do you work? Why do you work so hard at your job or your career? Why have you done all that you've done? Is it to glorify God? Or is it simply as a means of elevating yourself? Look at me. Look at my title. Look at my position. Look at what I've done. All of my accomplishments. If that's it, well, then that's a pretty empty feeling at the end when that's all you're going to get, right? That's the only reward you get for pride. It could be your education. You've worked really hard to get straight A's and to get into this program at Auburn or whatever discipline you're in, and you're doing really well, and you've got all these achievements and awards. It could be sports. I mean, it could be any number of things. But what this is idolatry. It's really somewhat related to lust, right? With lust, we've created these little idols that we go to for comfort, that we go to for pleasure. And with any idol, what do you get for it? What does an idol give? Those of you in the Isaiah class, what do the idols offer? They can't see or think or know. They can't say anything. They're lifeless. They're worthless. And you're going to be empty in the end. They can't do anything for you. And so, yes, you may get some temporary pleasure, some temporary relief or comfort or whatever from your little idol that you've created, but in the end, you're bowing down to a block of wood. It's not going to do anything for you. And so, if you are praying, and if you are worshiping, and if you're doing all these things, but doing them for the wrong reasons, of course you're going to feel empty. God's not going to fill you up. God's not going to satisfy the longings of your heart and your soul. You weren't made to feed on yourself, right? We were made to be fed and to be nourished by the one who created us. And so again, kind of like the first one, if pride is the issue, well, then there's a simple solution to that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, right? Get rid of the pride. Pray for the right reasons. Worship God for the right reasons. And then you'll find that God will fill you. Related to the first two, you're going to see a theme here. Materialism. Turn over to Isaiah 55. So Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1, This is the Lord's invitation. The Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall return to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We'll stop there. God is saying to the people, you're spending all your money on stuff that is not bread. That's not food. It's not filling you up. It's not giving you what you need. It doesn't satisfy. It can't satisfy because it's of this world. We were not made for the things of this world. We were made for God. And so God invites us to come to him and receive this food and this wine and this milk without money and without price. I'll give it to you freely. It's here. But you got to come to me. You got to seek me. You got to listen to me and not go running after all these things that will leave you feeling empty. I mean, there's a whole book called Ecclesiastes, it was written about this problem, the vanity of stuff and things. And that's what so many of us in America have just become. We've become intoxicated with all this stuff. God has blessed us so richly, and we can't get enough of it. And we think, well, if I could just have this, or I could just have that, or the other, well, then I would be truly happy. I would be truly satisfied. But when we get it, we're just as empty as when we began, more so. It's all vanity. It's all grasping after the wind. And so, if we've been busy trying to accumulate stuff, maybe that's why we're feeling dry. Maybe that's the reason why we're feeling empty, because we're trying to find our satisfaction in things that just can't do it. Let's change to a little bit different focus and talk about the lack of discipline. Turn over to Psalm 1. So in the first three causes of spiritual dryness, we've talked about little idols that we create. But with this next one, we're going to talk about what happens when we don't discipline ourselves in the right way to feed on the things that we really need. So it's more of a positive thing, although it sounds negative. I'll explain. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And then the contrast, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so we've got these two ways that are contrasted, the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. The way of the godly is defined by a seeking after God, and specifically the law. He delights in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. Whereas the ungodly is more captivated by, well, what the world has to say. The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. And the contrast, it's such a vivid picture that the psalmist paints here for us of the righteous who is fed by God, streams of water, a tree planted by the rivers of water, just producing this abundant fruit and green leaves and prospering and all that he does, very fruitful, whereas the ungodly is that weak, wispy, worthless chaff that when the wind blows across the threshing floor, it just blows it off and they burn it up and it's worthless. It's not good for anything. What happens to us when we are daily in God's Word, seeking Him? Well, we're nourished. We're made to be filled with the things that we were made for, right? Not materialism, not our pride, not our lust, but the things that we were made for. But if we're seeking the wrong things, if we're not disciplined and seeking God's word every day, well, then we dry up. Again, really simple concept, but here's an easy solution. Another easy solution to spiritual dryness. It may be that I've just not been disciplined in my Bible reading. I'm not daily communing with God. Maybe I come on Sunday, get a little taste, and it's not that this doesn't help. It gives me a boost. It gives me something. But then as I drag on through the week, I just get dry and not even realize that it's because I'm just not spending time like I should in God's Word. Let's go to another one you might not think of when you think of spiritual dryness. Too much time indoors. Okay? Who would have thought? Psalm 19. Too much time indoors can lead to spiritual dryness. So Psalm 1 is praising God's law. Psalm 19 does as well, but really there are two laws in Psalm 19. There's the law of the Lord that's described in verses 7 and following, which gives us what we need spiritually. But then there is the unspoken law, which can be seen in the heavens. Let's read together in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so he's talking about this language that is universal. No matter where you live in the world, no matter what your language is, you can clearly understand what the stars are saying at night. They're saying God is great, God is glorious. Well, what happens when you can't see those stars? And there's a lot of people that can't see stars, right? They just don't see stars. In fact, remember Gardner Hall telling me the first time that he had his little camp up in New Jersey. He was working in the city and working with kids that never got outside, right? They were just in the city. And he said at their first camp, they were outside and they were singing one night. And this little kid said to Gardner, he said, "Hey, what's that up in the sky?" They were stars. This kid had never seen stars before. And Gardner's like, "That's when I knew we're going to do this every year. I mean, we got to do this, you know, because it's exposing these kids to something that they don't normally see." And honestly, I think that some of the mental health issues that were experienced during the pandemic, we were closed up. What was one of the first reactions when things started to open up just a little bit? People were flocking to the national parks, right? Adrian and I were two of them, right? We went to the Utah National Parks, beautiful, but it was packed. I mean, there were so many people there. People were just hungering to get outside. They had been cooped up in their homes or their whatever for so long, and they just needed that opportunity to get out. Because, and you know, studies have shown that, like, for example, suicide, much more of an issue in the winter months when it's dark. In fact, I have a very good friend that he went to Norway with his wife, and the winter, he said, was hard. You know, there were times where the sun just barely came up. You know, And it really wore on him mentally. And so, this sounds very granola or something, but you know, maybe what you need to do if you're starting to struggle with some spiritual dryness is just go take a walk. That sounds so simple, but it could be just that very simple, right? That's one of the things I tell Christopher, he's my running buddy. You know, running for me is as much mental health as it is physical health. It's my therapy, just getting outside. And those of you who do that kind of thing know what I'm talking about. It's just getting outdoors is so important. So I would encourage you to do that. And maybe spend an extended, go to a national park. It will do great things for your faith. And then this last one, and again, I'm stressing, this is not an exhaustive list, but look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is probably the closest thing we have in the New Testament to a mental health book. But think about Paul. Paul was in a literal quarantine, right? You know, he was not allowed to leave his room. He was in prison. How did he survive that quarantine? The Apostle Paul, who was always on the go, never a dull moment in his life, always planning, always doing, preaching, teaching, out there, working with people, and then all of a sudden, he's cooped up in this prison. How did he keep his sanity? Well, he reveals for us part of the answer here in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He says a lot of things right there, but I want to focus on three. First of all, he says, pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. Give thanks, and we see Paul doing that. He practices what he preaches. In the very first chapter, he's giving thanks for the brethren there. He's giving thanks for Epaphroditus. He's giving thanks for Timothy. He's thinking about others, not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about the blessing, even in chapter 1, of being in prison. Talk about a glass half full kind of mentality. He's thinking about how his imprisonment is actually leading to the furtherance of the gospel. It's not where he wanted to be. If he had the choice, he'd be out there preaching and teaching. But even in prison, he's thinking about the ways that God is working through his circumstances to bring about the spread of the gospel. And so he's praying, he's giving thanks, and he is disciplining his thoughts. So do not be anxious about anything. That's so easy to say. Just don't worry. Okay, well, thanks a lot. Don't worry. Okay, how do you do that, right? Well, you discipline your thoughts. He talks about God guarding our hearts. We have a choice what we're going to think about. I mean, consider this for a minute. We can choose our thoughts. We can choose our thoughts. That's what he's saying. He's saying, when you are in quarantine, when you're in a prison like me, and you're feeling dry, choose to think about what? Whatever is true. Now, you can think about a lot of things that are false. You have that right. You can choose to think about false things, but you don't have to think about false things. You can choose to think about whatever is honorable. Now, are there some dishonorable things we can think about? Well, sure, yeah. And you can pull out your phone and you can just scroll and scroll and scroll, and you can think of a lot of things that are false and a lot of things that are dishonorable, but you don't have to. You don't have to. Nobody's making you. You can choose not to think about dishonorable things. You can just turn that off, both on your phone and in your mind. Whatever is lovely. Are there some unlovely things in this world? Of course there are. There's a lot of ugly things in this world. anything commendable, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, Paul says, here it is. Think, choose to think about these things. That was another problem in the pandemic, honestly. Is we just had a lot of time to think and scroll, unfortunately. And the more we scrolled, the more our thoughts, and it just became kind of a spiral downward, right? Where we were all crashing because our minds, and the devil's so good at playing this game, it's just so easy for him to manipulate our thoughts. But we would scroll and think and get mad and get upset and scroll and think and get more mad and more upset. And pretty soon, what happened? We're spiritually dry. And so Paul says, change that. God will guard your hearts. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You can choose to rejoice in the Lord if you'll think about the Lord. If you'll do like I do, and instead of thinking all the bad things, think about Epaphroditus. Isn't that a great thought? Don't you think there were times where Paul, in the midst of his darkness there in prison, thought, you know, Epaphroditus, he is just so good. He's such a good man. And he would just, right there in the moment, give thanks to God for Epaphroditus. And old Timothy. And the brethren at Philippi. I mean, he says in chapter 1, day and night, he was giving thanks for them. And so we can choose our thoughts. Okay, so again, this is not an exhaustive list. But what if you don't see this in your life right now? And you know, this Psalm 63 was written by David. Not by David when he was sitting in the palace as king, but when he was in the wilderness. Was David dealing with lust at that time? I don't know, but probably not. Probably not. It was when he was at ease in the kingdom, and not where he should have been, by the way. But it was when he was up on top of his palace that he saw Bathsheba bathing and he was tempted by lust. Probably not tempted with lust when he was out there with those 600 guys, you know? What about pride? Do you picture David as being prideful when he was in the wilderness? Probably not. Those were the more humbling times in David's life. Materialism, you see where I'm going with this, right? All of these gods, all of these idols that David could have created for himself and worshiped were taken from him. He was in the wilderness. He was in a cave. He was outdoors all the time, right? I mean, he wasn't cooped up in his palace. And you could say maybe he was having obsessive thoughts about self, but I would argue against that. Again, we have David's journal as he goes through this wilderness. I mean, we've been reading in the daily Bible reading some of the Psalms in the 50s that highlight some of David's thoughts as he's in the wilderness, right? What if there's no obvious reason? What if you're just sitting there thinking, you know, David, I wish it was so simple and I could just get rid of the lust or the pride or the materialism. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I have it all together. I struggle with a lot of these things, but it's not like I'm given over to them. What then? What about me? What do I do? How should I respond? I believe David's answer in Psalm 63 is that when you find yourself in a dry and weary land where there is no water, that what you do is you worship God. I want to read again the first few verses of Psalm 63. Again, this is David struggling, not feeling it, okay? This is a man who is struggling in his spiritual connection with God. And listen to what David says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So, he says in verse 2, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Now that's, I'm not saying that's easy. But I believe that's the reason why we go through these wildernesses. Because you know what happens when we're feeling that way and we're struggling with our relationship with God and we're not really sure if God's listening or there, and we continue to go to Him and pray to Him and seek His face, you know what happens in those times? Our relationship with God deepens. What happens to plants when you go through a drought? I mean, we've been getting a lot of water this summer, right? So this is probably not a good summer to talk about this. But in a summer where it's really dry, what happens to plants? All the roots go down. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that plants go through a period of stress. Because in those stressful moments, the plants go deeper down into the soil where they're going to be nourished, where they're going to grow. They get stronger through the dryness. And that's what happens with our relationship with God. When we continue to seek Him, even though He doesn't feel close to us, even though we're doing everything right, or at least trying to do everything right, when we continue to seek God and worship God, even though we're not feeling it, what happens to our roots is they go deeper down and we develop a real relationship with God. Anybody can have a relationship with when everything's going well. And we call that the honeymoon. You know, when a couple first gets married, everything is perfect, everything is nice, and it's like, oh, we're never going to argue, we're never going to have fights, you know, this is easy. Marriage is easy. What are these guys talking about? And then they find out that marriage is hard. But what happens in those years in your relationship where marriage is hard is your marriage grows stronger if you respond in the right way. If you keep communicating, if you keep seeking each other, if you keep listening to each other and trying to understand each other, that's what a real relationship is made of. And so be thankful if you're going through a wilderness right now. Be thankful if you're going through a period right now where you're praying to God and you're just not feeling it. Be thankful and continue to pray, because it's in those moments that your faith will really grow. So let's look at one more passage. Look over at Luke chapter 18. You ever pray to God and it doesn't seem like He's listening? There's a lot of Psalms like that. Listen to this parable in Luke 18. And notice how the parable is prefaced by Luke. Verse 1, he says, he told them a parable to the effect, why? That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's what we're talking about right now, right? Is losing heart. That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him, notice, day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You notice what he did there? He's making a contrast. He's not saying that God is like an unjust judge. He's saying God is not unjust. But even an unjust judge will eventually give in to a widow who just keeps bothering him, saying, give me justice. God is a loving Father. God wants to help His children. God always listens to our prayers. But there may be times where we're wondering. And what Jesus says is that when God's people continue to seek Him day and night, not seeing relief, not seeing the answers to their prayers, but they continue seeking Him, that what that is evidence of is a true relationship. And the way He ends is by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will He find what? Will He find faith? And faith is the basis of our relationship with God. And so my prayer for you is that your faith will not fail, that you will pray without ceasing, that you won't give up on God, that you'll continue to seek Him, and that in the end, your faith will grow, that those roots will go down deep, and your relationship with God will mature. And so, what if you're not a Christian? What if you're not a child of God? Well, the answer to you is from the Lord Himself. Again, Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? What is not food? What will not satisfy? Come to me, the Lord says. I am what you're made for. You were made for a relationship with God, and He sent His Son to give you this opportunity. You can be filled. All that you're seeking in life, all that you're desiring, can be found in Him and only in Him. But you've got to come to Him. And so if you're not a child of God, why not repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized? You'll be a new creature, and you can begin working on this relationship with God through prayer and Bible study, and we can help you. And so if you're ready to come and respond to this invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing?